How many of you have ever played a role in or wanted to play a role in a local production? Might be elementary school, junior high school, maybe a community theater. How many of you ever wanted to or ever actually tried to be a part of a play? Just raise your hand. Okay, so all of you know a little bit about this whole process of being part of a play. Now, when you're part of a play or a musical, what do you think is one of the scariest things when you're doing a play or a musical? Forgetting your lines, yeah, opening night. When I was thinking about it, one of the things I was thinking is I think the thing that would scare me the most, and I did plays back in elementary school, but I haven't done them since. But one of the things that would be scariest to me would be the audition. I mean, think about it. Here you are. You're at the beginning, probably at the front of a big auditorium, and you've got people sitting there listening to you for the very express purpose of deciding whether you're good enough. And so you sing, or you say a few lines, and then you're left to wonder what these people think about you. To me, that seems like a time that would be is custom made for anxiety. I want you to think, though, about how much more anxiety would be part of your life if acting was your chosen profession. If you decided that you wanted to be an actor or someone who acts in musicals or sings in musicals for a living, and then you had to do an audition, and you got this group of people that's sitting there wondering if you have it, if you are going to have that star power that enables you to do that. And then I want you to imagine that you work up the nerve to go and say, I'm going to be an actor. And then you go for your audition. And the response that you get from the evaluator when you get done with your little presentation reads like this. Can't act, can't sing, can dance a little. Now that sounds like the end of a very short career, doesn't it? Sounds like somebody who's going to end up in that group of people who think that they have it, who think that they know where they're supposed to be and what they're supposed to do, but you end up waitressing or whatever for the rest of your life because acting just doesn't work for you. Now, here's a story for you. You see, the words that I just shared with you of that evaluation, can't act, can't sing, can dance a little, are taken from an actual 1939 screen test. And it's of this individual right here. Let's see if we can get this to work. That's my first time putting a video in there. And I can't do what he did. Not going to work, huh? Just click on the picture. No taskbar underneath. Okay. All right. Obviously, I need to work on my video skills. I won't do it for you because I can't get anywhere close. Who is this person? Fred Astaire. Right. Fred Astaire. I wish I had the clip for you. This is Putting on the Ritz. And it's wonderful. It's a wonderful dance sequence where he shows the lightness of feet. An incredible voice. Some of you know that Fred Astaire went on in the golden age of Hollywood, the time known as the golden age of Hollywood, to act in about 40 different movies. And during that time, he sang, he danced, he acted his way into the hearts of millions of people. So you think his talent evaluator was a little bit off the mark? You're supposed to laugh then. Never mind. Nothing's working well this morning. So, but the truth is this, is that Fred Astaire could have easily been passed over. I mean, one person saw him and thought he was unimportant and just kind of continued on, and he could have ended up on that scrap heap of so many other people that have tried to act, have tried to be in movies, and they've not been able to make it. There are many people in this world, in the movement of daily life, who get passed over or dismissed or lost in traffic, so to speak. Now, the relative importance of those people is really not the issue. I mean, because some people that get passed by are quite important. I was thinking about that as I was reading this talent evaluator, and I was thinking about every once in a while on Facebook, I get these things about somebody on Britain's Got Talent or The Voice or whatever that comes on stage, and everybody goes, well, this person hasn't got any talent. And then they start singing or whatever, and all of a sudden you realize, wow, this is an amazing person. But it's easy to pass them by. It's easy to just kind of file them away and say, well, that person is unimportant. Now, a similar manner, as we've been pointing out in the course of this summer, there are many persons recorded in the pages of Scripture whom we regularly pass over or dismiss, people whose names we don't remember. We're reading a larger story, and we figure it's not really important who they are. And the reality is they may be very important. So far this summer, we've been looking at a number of folks from the pages of Scripture whom we've labeled as unknowns, unknowns of the Bible, those who tend to get passed over as you're reading the larger story. We've considered Bezalel and Aholiab, the two men that helped build the tabernacle. We've talked about Hobab, the man who guided the people of Israel through the desert. We've talked about Jonathan's armor bearer, who was right there with him, encouraging him and strengthening him. And last week we talked about Ittai the Gittite, that friend who shows up in a difficult time, that one who God blesses you with out of a tough time in your own life. In each case, as we've looked at these people, hopefully to your delight, it's certainly been to my enjoyment, we've discovered how God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And we've learned out of these stories that are kind of from the backlog, if you will, or the backstage of Scripture, what God has to say to us and how He continues to shape and form us. Now, among those who are quickly and routinely passed over in the Bible are our characters for this morning, the sailors from Jonah chapter 1. Now, first of all, these sailors are unknown because we don't know their names. We know nothing about them. We don't know where they came from. We don't know their nationality. We know nothing about them, not even their names. The other reason that they're unknown is because they come from this story of Jonah. And this is a compelling story, right? It's a story about a runaway prophet who gets swallowed by a big fish or a whale, whatever you want to call it, who then ends up having to go to Nineveh. And so we're reading the story, and we're thinking about what God is doing in the life of Jonah, and we have a tendency to walk right past or to think right past the sailors. But this morning, I want to pause, and I want to look at them, because the sailors help us see more clearly how God works His work and His will in the lives of men and women and children. So I'm going to invite Shelley to come up. She's our reader, scripture reader for this morning. As we look at these unknowns of the Bible, the sailors from Jonah chapter 1, these are words from the book that we love.
Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights.
This is the word of the Lord. Now as we consider the sailors this morning, the first thing I want to talk about is the winds of change. The truth is that change, someone has once said, the only constant in life is change. And that is true. Change will come. And often it comes very gently, like a little breeze blowing through our lives that kind of moves things around or helps things grow. But there's other times where change comes very quickly, very rapidly, instantly, kind of like hurricane force change type things, where things are picked up and moved from one place to another. And we have that when we have illness or unemployment or difficulty in our lives. Those kinds of changes come rather rapidly. Now, the kind of wind of change that comes through the lives of the sailors is literally of hurricane force. They experience a radical change in their lives. I want you to consider this, that when the ship set sail from Joppa, the men who crew this ship, these sailors, are in a proper sense of the term pagan. That is, the men who sailed this ship are men who gave their worship to someone or something other than the one true God. In fact, these men most likely worshipped a variety of gods. It's likely that when the storm became its worst and everybody on the ship was praying, the same set of lips might have offered a prayer to Neptune, the god of the sea, to Baal, the god of storms, or to Ashtoreth, whom we could best identify as Mother Nature or Mother Earth. These men likely knew nothing about the God of heaven and earth, Yahweh, as the Israelites called him, and they probably didn't care, at least up until this moment, in the middle of this storm. And yet, when we leave these men, just at the end of the chapter, beginning of the chapter, they are pagans, and 12 verses later, in a fairly short voyage later, they are sold-out worshipers of the one true God. Now, granted, they don't have all of their P's and Q's lined up of all of their theology, but they know who God is. And we're told in verse 16 that they offer sacrifices to God and they make vows to God and they are numbered among those who worship the one true God. These men have passed a very short period of time from despair to hope, but they've also passed from darkness to light, from ignorance to knowledge, and if you will, they've passed from damnation to salvation. But the speed of the change that these men experience isn't as important as the nature of the change that they experience. You see, in many ways, the sailors in Jonah chapter 1 represent all of us human beings. You and me and anyone else you would care to name. Because the truth about us human beings, apart from God, apart from His action in our lives, is we are lost in the darkness of sin. We give our worship to something else that is neither alive nor can it save us. The gods at the center of the sailors' lives and the gods at the center of our lives lead to nothing but darkness and death. We are separated from God. And not only are we clueless as to how to go about finding God, we don't care. We don't want Him. That's our natural state as human beings. We don't know about God, and we don't really even want to know about God. We're happy with the gods of entertainment and sex and drugs and pleasure and excitement and power and money. We're happy with these gods. And the only way we can move from darkness to light, from despair to hope, from damnation to salvation is by means of a radical change. That's true of every human being you've ever met. Like the sailors, each of us must experience a radical change if we're going to experience real life and real hope. We cannot remain as we are, if we desire to be free from sin and guilt and death. There must be a change. Now, this change at its core, the change that all of us need to experience, is just like the one that the sailors experience here in Jonah chapter 1. This movement from not knowing about and not caring about God to knowing who He is and being worshipers of the one true God. The change that I'm talking about, or in other words, or actually in one word, is the word conversion. Now, conversion, very simply put, is a change of direction. It's really what it is. It's a process whereby one stops walking down one road that leads to darkness and death and turns around and begins to walk on a new path, a path that leads to light and to life. Conversion is something that must happen in your life and in my life as well if we are going to know real life. None of us, from the rough-cut sailors on Jonah's ship to the best dressed and most elegant person among us or that we've ever known, the truth is this: we all need conversion. None of us simply slide into a life-giving relationship with God. We all need to stop, turn around, and set out on a new path. Now, having said that, I have to say this, that for some of us, conversion is very dramatic. It's very much like the sailors and this moment of time in our lives where we meet God and we change. The Apostle Paul is a marvelous example of that, how he's on the road to Damascus to kill Christians and meets God, and suddenly he's a different person. But conversion also can take place over time, as God continually meets us and walks with us and teaches us what is required of us. And even though that second kind of conversion doesn't seem nearly as exciting, and we don't hear those kind of conversion stories very often, do we? We usually hear the dramatic ones of the people who were in the mafia or were in drugs or whatever, and then suddenly they came to know Jesus Christ. But every kind of conversion story is powerful because every conversion story is a matter of a person stopping walking down the path of death and turning around and walking on the path of life. Indeed, the truth of conversion is this, is that although conversion begins with a one-time event, there's a moment in our lives, whether it's we're listening to a sermon or we're reading the Bible or whatever else it might be, and we come to that moment when we know we need to turn around, we need to go someplace else. There is a moment in life. But the truth about conversion is that conversion is something that happens again and again and again in our lives. Because the truth is that once we find the path, once God directs us to the way to live, we have a tendency to wander. Remember, we just sang that, "My heart forever is wandering." We all wander away. And so conversion is that time when we are called again and again and again to get back on the path, to get back on the life that God has called us to live. And my question for you this morning, and it may sound like a strange question, but my question for you this morning is this: is conversion a reality in your life? Is conversion a reality in your life? Have you been brought up short, walking the wrong path, and are now walking the path that leads to life, that leads to God? For the sailors, God, Yahweh, became more than an add-on to their lives. He became the center of their lives. At least the picture that we have of them at the end of chapter 1 is that God is the center of their lives. Their lives were radically altered. They became different people. And my question is, can the same be said of you? Can the same be said of you, that as God has entered into your life, you're different? You're changed. I want to dig a little bit deeper into this, though, and I want to talk about how does conversion happen? How does it happen that a person stops dead and moves in a different direction? And that's what I want to talk about from our sailors this morning, and that is a face-to-face encounter. For the sailors, the dramatic change of conversion came through a dramatic event, this unexplained and incredibly wild storm at sea. But it isn't just the fury of the storm or the suddenness of the storm that alters the sailors in this manner. Rather, what alters the sailors is the fact that in the storm, and somewhat through the person of Jonah, the sailors come face to face with God. The sailors meet God face to face in the storm. And it's not a polite meeting. It's not like a meeting your new neighbor over the fence kind of meeting. This is not a genteel, not a kind little meeting. Rather, this is a meeting between the sailors and God where their hearts and their souls are overwhelmed. God shakes them up, he breaks them down, and he rebuilds them as the believers of the one true God. In this meeting, the very fabric of the sailors' lives is torn away to reveal the reality of who the true God is. Yahweh, the God of heaven and earth, as the sea and the dry land, is what Jonah says. Now, this is an in-your-face encounter between God and man. And where man and God meet, where a woman and God meet, where child and God meet, change takes place. God is made manifest. He shows himself in the storm, and their lives are changed. John Edgar Henry, in writing about our text for this morning and how the sailors meet God in the storm, writes this: "God made manifest means men attracted, all minds dazzled, all hearts won." The hearts of the sailors are won because they encounter God face to face. And that kind of face-to-face encounter is at the heart of conversion. Because we are sinners. We are lost and wandering our own way. We're wandering away from God. And the only hope that we have is for God to stop us dead, to stop us cold, to bring us up short, meet us with tough love, if you will, and set us on the path of life. That's the only hope that we have. Like these sailors, we don't care about God. We don't want to know God. And it's only if God enters into our lives and calls us to himself that we can change. Each of us needs to encounter this tough, loving God standing in our path as he blocks our way, the way to death, and opens the door to life. And that meeting may be dramatic. And maybe for some of you it's been dramatic, where you met God and changed your path. For others of you, it's a longer-term thing as God meets you and changes you over time. Of course, the most powerful means by which God meets us face-to-face and changes us is his Son, Jesus Christ. I believe very firmly that sooner or later, if we are going to change, we need to be met by the person of Jesus Christ, by the love of Jesus Christ, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Standing at the center of the message of Christianity is this fact, that the only Son of God lived a beggar's life. He suffered abuse for sins he did not deserve. He died a death that he did not deserve in order to ransom me from myself and my sin. This tells me that the Father is so serious that he's willing to go to this kind of lengths for us. God the Father is serious about getting you into a relationship with himself, because a relationship with himself is life. Please understand, all of God's laws, all of God's rules, all of God's calls in the Bible have one goal, and that is for you to get in relationship with him. And the reason God wants that relationship with you is he wants you to live. A relationship with God is life. I want you to consider once again the story of Jonah. And if you haven't read Jonah in a while, I want to encourage you to take the 15 minutes or so to read the four chapters of this book. It's a powerful book, an amazing book. What I want to suggest to you this morning is this, is that it's not just for punishment of the wayward Jonah that God sends the storm. In fact, I'd like to suggest to you that God sends the storm also, and maybe even primarily, to bring these sailors, this lost group of souls, to a life-giving relationship with himself. That seems to be the message of Jonah. If you've read the story recently, you know how it works. Jonah seems to be minding his own business, and God says, go to Nineveh. That would be akin to maybe God coming to one of us and saying, I want you to go convert Las Vegas. Actually, it was a lot worse than that. If you know the story of the people of Nineveh, this was a very, very terrible group of people. But God makes the effort. He makes the effort to pursue people who don't know about him, who don't care for him, who don't love him. That's the kind of God we serve. I once read a while back that when we're talking to people who want to know what the God is like that we serve, that you should have them read the book of Jonah. Because this God goes after Nineveh. But this God doesn't just go after Nineveh. He goes after these sailors on this ship that don't know him and don't care to know him. That's the kind of God we serve. A God that is so concerned about sailors and soldiers and businesswomen and children and street sweepers and any other person that you can care to name. A God who is so concerned about people like you and me that he takes the time to meet us face to face. That he's willing to make the sacrifice to send his Son Jesus Christ to die that we might have life. That's the God we serve. This amazing God is calling you right now. Through this message, through the word as you read it, through the friends maybe that you know that know Jesus Christ that are talking to you, this God is calling to you right now. There may be a dramatic call in your life. There may be a storm in your life right now. Or it may be a quiet call. God is calling to you. He's calling you away from the path of death and urging you to the path of life. And I'll remind you again of something I've said many times before, that heeding that call is the only way to real life. God is calling. He's inviting you to conversion. Maybe not that first conversion that you experienced many years ago. It might be a time to get back on the path. But God is meeting you. He's taking the time to encounter you. He's inviting you to life. And the question this morning is, how will you respond? Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we confess, as we sang earlier, that our hearts are forever wandering. We wander away from you. We have no desire to know you, but you step into our lives in the power of your Spirit by the person of Jesus Christ. You confront us as you did the sailors in Jonah chapter 1, and you call us to a new life. Father, we pray that you'll give us the eyes to see you and the ears to hear you and the courage to respond. We bless you for calling us from the path of death and moving us onto the path of life. And we ask, Lord, that you will continue to work, not just in our own lives, but in the lives of the people around us as well. Because the people we work with and the people we live next door to and the people who are our friends and maybe some of our family members who don't know you need this encounter. And so we pray, Lord, that as you went after the sailors, after you went to seek the people of Nineveh, as you came to seek us, that you will continue to seek those who don't know you and draw them to yourself. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, your greatest gift to us. Amen.